The reality is, many babies regularly occupy seats in church today while residing in 30 to 40-something bodies. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, one of the major concerns of many church leaders today is biblical illiteracy. Surveys reveal many faithful church attendees don't know their way around the Bible. They are sketchy on the major biblical themes, on the main characters, the number, the names, the location of the books. In other words, they don't know the basics. So how do we bring up believers from newborn through infancy and adolescence to full maturity? In just a moment, Kenneth will address that issue in the program called Bringing Up Believers.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you. I would like to speak to you today about the importance of bringing up believers, especially new or young believers. The great need is for proper caring and nurturing of new believers. It's a right caring and nurturing, C-A-N, that breeds the can-do spirit in Christians, so that they will grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity in due time. And so there is a great need for spiritual mothers and fathers in the church to fulfill the role of spiritual parenting or mentoring. This task of nurturing or discipling new believers can and should be done by every mature believer. When a new believer is joined to the church and begins to attend all the meetings and to participate in the life of the church, it's very much like bringing a new baby home from the hospital right after birth. Now, when a baby is brought home, it cannot be left to tend or fend for itself. You can't simply give the instructions and say, well, here is the milk powder, and that is where you get the hot water, and here is your crib, and those are the diapers, and go look after yourself and get ready to live. Incredulous as that may sound, yet that is what we often do to new believers who start appearing in our churches and church meetings. Those who are more mature will need to sit with them, to guide them, to show and to explain, and to care for them for a time. Every new believer goes through a period of initial hand-holding. That's when good role models are needed to emulate and to inspire, because the fastest way to learn is through example. And the same thing goes for teaching. The fastest way to teach is by example. Many of the most powerful lessons and influences in life are caught rather than taught. And the whole aim and purpose in nurturing new disciples is to develop self-sustaining growth so that there will be healthy maturity and we don't end up with an unhealthy dependency. It is a fairly common and widespread phenomenon that we see in many places or churches, the phenomenon of big babies. This refers to Christians who have been around for a long time, but are still metaphorically sucking on milk bottles and their thumbs. Somehow they have never been nurtured to grow into maturity, and instead, an unhealthy dependency has been bred in the environment that they have been in. This great need for effective nurturing is brought out in a number of New Testament references to bringing up believers from their time of spiritual birth, that is when they first became a Christian, through infancy to maturity. Let's just look at a couple of them. First, in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. We can just call this feeding. This is the first and fundamental activity for nurturing new believers. In the personal discourse by the risen Lord Jesus with Peter, he asked this question three times. Do you love me? Followed by an instruction to feed my lambs or to feed my sheep. In particular, I want you to notice that first occurrence of the question and answer, and it is to feed my lambs. Lambs or babies need to be fed in love by their mothers. It's not just a question of simply shoving a bottle of milk into the mouth, but they need to be breastfed and to be fed in love. So the Lord is bringing home to Peter the absolute imperative of feeding in love. We need to feed with God's kind of love, agape, which is unconditional and unfailing. So that's the first requirement for nurturing others, to be able to do that with the love of God. Next, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, about foundation. Here is Paul speaking, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." He's lamenting the fact that they were still behaving as spiritual babes in Christ, when they really should have moved on. They are still on a spiritual milk diet rather than on solid food. The reference to foundation is given further down, verses 9, 10, and 11. "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The point here is the importance of a good and right spiritual foundation, and it has to be the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the importance. But the implication of that is that we need to build on this foundation, and we have to be careful how we build on it, so that we are building for healthy growth and maturity. Here is a third reference to bringing up believers. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, this is about formation. Once again, we find Paul lamenting the fact in a negative fashion. What should have been was not there. In Galatians 4:19, we find Paul lamenting, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you." There we have the word for formation or spiritual formation. The desired growth in conformity with Christ does not seem to be taking place here. Spiritual birth was meant to be followed up by spiritual formation, and that is done according to the Spirit and not the flesh. They were not supposed to regress from grace to law, but alas, in the case of the Galatians, they seem to be doing just that. He's wishing aloud that he need not have to start all over again. So likewise, if we are to avoid having to start all over again, to take remedial action because there has been a regression instead of a progression, we have to ensure that new believers are properly nurtured with not only good spiritual foundations, but continuing formation of Christ in their lives. Number four, we read in Hebrews chapter 5 about function. Function indicates the purpose or the role for which believers are equipped and nurtured. Reading this last section of Hebrews chapter 5 from verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And continuing with the first verse of chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." The thrust of the exhortation here is to outgrow the first principles. We should be moving from a diet of milk to solid food. There should be evidence of growth from spiritual infancy to maturity. They should move on from the foundations and the elementary principles to perfection. And what's the end or the purpose of this? It's to be able to function by nurturing and teaching others instead of continuing to be dependent on being fed by others. But alas, again for this case, there's a need for remedial teaching again by returning to the foundations and the first principles. If young or new believers are properly nurtured, they would soon be in a position to teach and to nurture others as well. Not everybody has to be like a gifted and specially good teacher, but every believer should soon be in a position to be able to nurture, guide, and teach others who are young or new in the faith, to be a spiritual mentor or parent to them. And number 5, we have fruition, bearing fruit, mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Once again, we have this repeated analogy of a baby feeding on milk. And we're told here it's the pure milk of the Word of God. It doesn't say that we are to continue to remain as newborn babes in our desire for the pure milk of the Word, but that we should keep having that spiritual appetite for the Word of God as newborn babies, desire milk. And if you look at a newborn baby, that is the only thing that it desires when it cries in hunger. That is all the baby wants and needs, nothing else. It doesn't want sweets or chocolates or ice cream or soda drinks. That will come later. But for a newborn babe, that is its sole diet, just milk. So the exhortation here is for us to keep that hunger, that appetite for the Word of God, because that is the main nutrient for growth. And the focus here is in that last phrase, that you may grow thereby. That's why I call it fruition. This final aspect of bringing up the believer is toward growth and fruitfulness, and take the place of carers and nurturers for the next generation. So the survey of those 5 New Testament scriptures tell us about the necessity for foundation and formation in the life of new believers. Next, let's consider a framework for follow-up for new believers. And there's no better place to read about that than in Acts chapter 2, which records the birthday of the church. And on that occasion, on Pentecost, there was truly a great harvest of souls. In verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." How do you follow up a sudden influx of 3,000 additions to the church on a single day? And we read in the very next verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, a framework for follow-up. It tells us how to induct immediately these new believers into 4 aspects of church life. And they can be regarded as the basic building blocks. Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." You can clearly see that there are 4 things that are spoken of there. They represent 4 aspects of church life, or 4 basic building blocks that every new believer needs to be inducted into immediately. The first may be called doctrinal. It's about teaching. And preferably, this should happen on different levels. On a personal level, one-on-one, in a small group level, as well as in the big church level. While there may be much teaching in the church, there is often very little learning. And while there may be a lot of reading or hearing, there is not enough of a corresponding doing of the Word of God. And new believers need to learn the basic principles of applying, obeying, and proving in experience what they learn in the Word of God so that they can personalize and internalize those truths in their lives. That will put some real excitement in this doctrinal aspect of spiritual life. The second aspect is relational. It has to do with fellowship. they should be introduced to the social and spiritual aspects of life in the body of Christ. This is the part that most people can more readily appreciate and identify with. Spiritual growth cannot take place in isolation, but only in relation to others in the family of God. Now, these first two building blocks or aspects of church life, the doctrinal and the relational, based on teaching and on fellowship, correspond directly with what Peter wrote in his second epistle in the very last verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." These are the two big domains of spiritual growth. Growing in knowledge is the doctrinal aspect, based on teaching. And growing in grace is the relational aspect, based on fellowship. And we need to have balanced growth in both these dimensions, to grow doctrinally as well as relationally, in knowledge and in grace. The third building block mentioned in Acts 2:42 is breaking of bread, and we may call this the sacramental aspect. By sacramental, I mean pertaining to the observance of an ordinance that is given by God. And the weekly meeting of the church to worship the Lord and to remember His death and resurrection in the breaking of bread on the Lord's Day or the first day of the week is the most significant visible expression of corporate church life. And new believers have to be taught to understand and to appreciate this, so that assembling with the Lord's people is regarded as a privilege, something to look forward to, a delight, more than just mere duty. But it's also a duty which should not be neglected. And the fourth aspect in Acts 2:42 is the devotional aspect of church life. And this is anchored on prayer. New believers need to be taught how to pray and how prayer is the spiritual lifeline to God. They need to learn how to cultivate communion with God. They must have this pulse and breath of prayer life, both corporately with the church and personally in their own lives. We noted earlier how the milk of the Word of God is the main nutrient for nurturing spiritual growth. And we find Paul spending a great deal of time on this. For example, Paul and Barnabas spent a whole year teaching the new church at Antioch, so that they might have a good foundation for growth. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read that when Barnabas had found Saul or Paul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And we find the same thing happening in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, in Ephesus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In the next chapter, in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, when Paul was saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders, this is what he said, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." We can see here the great importance attached by Paul in his ministry to solid systematic teaching from the scriptures, so that the whole counsel of God is presented and taught. This is the foundation which made such great leading influential churches in large strategic cities of their time, as in Antioch and Ephesus. Paul later wrote to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 14 through to 17 at the end of the chapter, about the primacy of the Word of God. In verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." This speaks of continuous learning through continuous living by the Word of God. Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." There is power in the Scriptures to awaken faith for salvation in Christ, especially for the young. Therefore, good Bible teaching is absolutely relevant, not just for mature believers, but also new believers, as well as those who are yet to become true believers, sometimes referred to as pre-believers. Verse 16 is the great verse about scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore we always seek to study the whole counsel of God. But the scriptures are not only inspired, they should also be inscribed in our lives by obeying them and applying them. The rest of verse 16 brings out clearly how the scriptures are profitable in four ways: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this is how they can be inscribed on our hearts and in our lives. Number one is in doctrine or teaching. That means something to believe in, not just something to know. Second, it's for reproof or rebuke. That's something to stop doing. That is why many of the commandments are first couched in negative terms. Don't do this or do that. Number three is for correction. That's something to do better. If you have been trying to do something right, but have not been able to do it really right, that's something to do better. And fourthly, it's for instruction in righteousness. That's something to start doing. When the Bible tells us what are the right things to do, which we have never known or done before, then it's something to start doing. So those are the four ways in which the scriptures can be profitable for us, especially in nurturing new believers. In doctrine, something to believe in. In reproof, something to stop doing. In correction, something to do better. And in instruction, something to start doing. And finally, in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the final aim of nurturing, toward growth and perfection, so that the nurtured in turn become nurturers of others. When a new believer finds fellowship in the family through a combination of structured as well as spontaneous channels, there will be rapid, healthy growth. This can be through personal interactions or through small groups as well as whole church activities and meetings. They may comprise social gatherings or spiritual meetings. But the key is immediate involvement at a suitable pace. It should be stretching, but not too overwhelming. They should be involved and engaged with small tasks and responsibilities. The biggest reason for dropping out of church is the failure to belong, to connect, to be engaged or to be involved, and therefore feeling alienated or lonely or left out. But by the same token, the key to retention and commitment is the opposite. They feel that they belong, they can connect with others, they feel involved and engaged. So give newcomers a reason to return and to stay and grow. I trust you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word.
All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again next time for another reflection from God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.